reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 18 through to chapter 10, verse 8. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go out among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give."
With that in mind, with the word of God being read, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your word before us. Lord, we thank you that your word reveals you and your will for us. Thank you that it reveals the Lord Jesus and his saving work. Now, we pray this morning that we wouldn't simply see it and listen and take in information, but that you would work by your Spirit in our hearts and lives, and so that we might know what it means to be your people and respond in our lives. And we just pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a very good morning to you. Yes, my name is Dan, and it's a joy to be able to bring God's word before you and with you this morning. It would be you'd be well served if you had that passage open before you, even in your hard copies or your soft copy Bibles, your outlines. We're going to look mainly at that section in chapter 9 between verses 35 and 38, but we'll look at the broader context as well. It's great to have Phil and Lil with us this morning, isn't it? It's great to be hearing what God's doing in their ministry. Lil and I went through Bible college together, and we haven't seen each other since Bible college, so it's a joy to be able to hear what they've been doing and to meet their kids. I'm immensely encouraged, and Phil and I knew each other years and years ago back here in Canberra at Crossroads, so it's great to have them with us. And please do, if you didn't get to hear them last Thursday night and ask questions and get to know them a little bit more, stick around at lunchtime today or come back on Tuesday at the Hub, which you can join with the other life groups on Tuesday night. As you've already heard, we're going to look for 2 weeks at this important topic of prayer. And one of the reasons we want to look at prayer is because we're convinced that as we go forward as a church, we want to be a church who is just so dependent and involving God in what we do. It would be foolish, wouldn't it, to be thinking about our future as a church and our mission, our vision as a church, without first of all coming before God humbly and saying, God, what is it that you want us to do? Where is it that you want us to go? What is your plans for us? Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain, the scriptures tell us. And so we want to look at this topic of prayer, and particularly over these 2 weeks, look at what Jesus says about prayer. Next week, the women will be away on the Saturday at the Women's Convention looking at the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to be dovetailing our sermon next Sunday with the Lord's Prayer and the Women's Convention. And so we'll look at what Jesus says in regards to the Lord's Prayer then. But today we're going to be looking at probably a lesser known prayer that Jesus commands us to pray in Matthew chapter 9. Prayer is something of great importance as we do think about our church vision and our church mission. As the church leadership has been getting together and thinking about where we're going as a church, a common theme keeps being one that we want to be a church that is prayerful in all things. And I'm so encouraged by that. Not that we want to create a great big structure or building or training programs or have great finances or a great staff team. No, one of the main things that we keep hearing is that we want to be a church that is saturated in prayer. So as we think about that church, that portrait for the future, maybe if we look at 2025, as we think of that as a milestone and we look at the portrait or the picture of what Stromlo Christian Church will look like, one of the key things that we want Stromlo to look like is that we are a prayer-saturated church, that we are prayerful in everything. I'm excited by that. I think prayer is something that shows the, I think, the spiritual health or the spirit. It's a bit of a spiritual barometer or something that takes the temperature of our spiritual health as to who we feel we're dependent upon. If you're not prayerful, then you're dependent on yourself, really, isn't it? You're dependent on other things. It's just like we can do it on our own. But if you are a church or a person or a people of God who are full of prayer, then we're admitting we can't do it on our own. We need God. And so that's my hope, is that we would be people who are just constantly, we're sending text messages of prayer, we're sending emails of prayer, we're on the phone in prayer, we're praying with each other after church, before church, our life groups are full of prayer, our church meetings are full of prayer, our kids are praying, our elderly members are praying. That prayer is just all that characterizes, is what one of the key characteristics of who we are as a church. So that's where we're going. That's one of the reasons why I want us to look at what Jesus says about prayer. And all of Scripture is God-breathed, so not just the red-letter words are important, but Jesus does have some important things to say about prayer. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. All right, that's a bit of a long introduction, but I just want to set the framework for where we're going, particularly as we do look at a four-week series on our church mission coming up. Okay. I've got a question for you. My question for you is, what would be on your top three things that you reckon are the most important things that we should be praying for in the world today? All right? The most important prayer points for the needs of the world. What do you reckon they might be? Just to formulate them, or maybe you can put them on your sermon outline. Top three prayer points, most important for the world today. Don't have to answer the question. See, I think a lot of my prayers in particular are either on the grand scale of world peace, of grand catastrophes and big events, or, and which is probably more common, my prayers are mostly about Dan. Lord, help me all the time. They're about my needs. Now, fundamentally, those things aren't necessarily wrong. The Lord enables us and calls us and asks us to be people who do call out to Him, to cast our cares upon Him, to bring the needs of the world before Him. But I want us to think about what are priorities in prayer. And I think Matthew 9, chapter 30, verse 38 in particular, tells us a different priority that doesn't quickly jump into our minds when we're thinking about the great priorities for prayer. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at what the motivation for prayer is, what the method might be, and what the mission is. Motivation, method, and mission. Three main points. It's not going to be a long sermon today because I actually want to spend some time in prayer as a congregation. We've already done a little bit of that. But sometimes it can be a little bit passive. You just sit back and the people at the front do it. But I want us to do it together as a congregation. So in thinking about where this section that Jesus makes this command to pray, we need to look at what's been going on. So Jesus, he's been introducing us, well, Matthew, the gospel writer, has been introducing us to different characters that Jesus has encountered. We've encountered, even earlier in Matthew 9, we've encountered a man who's been paralyzed. We've encountered Matthew himself, who's a tax collector. We've encountered a dead girl who's the daughter of a synagogue leader. We've encountered a woman who's been subject to bleeding for a number of years. And we've encountered a blind man and a mute person. And Jesus has been interacting with them, and he's been healing them and loving them and caring for them. And that brings us to this summary verse, or this summary statement in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees these crowds, and he's got these people that he's already encountered. He sees them before him, and he has compassion on them. Now, unfortunately, the English doesn't do justice to the weight of the emotion here. Jesus here, he's gripped to the core. It's not simply that there's the compassion of, oh, you poor thing. Like a child has a minor graze on their skin, and there, you'll be okay. No, it's not that at all. Jesus, this level of compassion is one where he's gripped so intensely. He's moved to his gut. His guts are wrenched with emotion. here as he sees the needs of this crowd, that they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And as he looks upon this crowd, he acknowledges and he turns to his disciples that they are a harvest field that is plentiful and the workers are few. And friends, I have to ask us, as we look upon the crowds around us, some of us will look upon the crowds maybe out here just on the oval here this afternoon and the Molonglo Sports Day, or in your workplace, or Coolman Court, Woden, Civic, wherever you see the crowds around you, how do you feel? What's the emotion? Maybe you feel no emotion at all when you see crowds. Maybe you just, when you see crowds, you want to run away. Yesterday I was at Floriade, and there was dogs everywhere. And if you were not a dog lover, it was a dog day. I know my wife is not a real dog lover. She wanted to get out of there. I thought it was great. There was dogs everywhere. But there was people everywhere. How do you feel when you see crowds? Jesus sees this crowd and he's gripped with emotion. Actually, I should say, yesterday, I had a flat tire when we arrived at Floriade, so Sky took off to go and get the car to pick me up, and I did have a chance to pray for about 45 minutes, and I sat there, and I was just thinking and looking across the crowds, and initially, I really didn't feel anything, but I did begin to pray, and I closed my eyes, and I started to hear different sounds. There was some Spanish speakers, and then there was some Cantonese speakers, and then there was some Mandarin speakers, and then I opened my eyes, and before me, there was busloads and busloads of Chinese tourists. And for me, that's actually quite a soft point, seeing people with Chinese ethnicity after living in Hong Kong for a number of years. And I was genuinely gripped with emotion, maybe not to the extent that Jesus was here, but it did drive me to pray for the land of China. Friends, sometimes just by beginning to pray, we start to get a heart that God has for people. Simply by taking that step of maybe praying for the people in our neighbourhood, the Lord's burden for them starts to burden us. I'll often go up onto Mount Stromlo and to look upon the valley here and pray for this valley. Pray for the crowds. Pray that the Lord would give me a heart for this valley. And I will pray this prayer in Matthew 9:38, that the Lord would send laborers into his harvest field. Well, firstly, Jesus is motivated by compassion. Secondly, what's the method here? Well, he turns to his disciples. He acknowledges that the harvest field is plentiful. It's ripe. The workers are few. And so what does he say? He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I wonder if this strikes you. It does strike me. It's interesting here because Jesus, he sees the crowds. He knows they're lost. He sees the brokenness of the world. He realizes that they're ripe for picking. They're ready to respond. He realizes that there are so few workers. And now right in front of him are his disciples. It could be a crowd of a couple of hundred. I mean, he could have a couple of hundred disciples there in front of him. And what does he say? He doesn't simply turn to them and say, okay, guys, I've got a recruitment drive. Let's start now. Show us those who are ready to go. Show me your hands. Come on, guys, show me your hands. He doesn't do that, does he? What does he do? He turns to them and he says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray. Pray, he says. This strikes me. This is quite bizarre. It's almost like, Jesus, hang on, Jesus. Have you got it right here? This is not good recruitment strategy. You've got this opportunity. Why don't you take the opportunity? Recruit these guys. No. He says, pray. Maybe I need to ask your forgiveness, actually, because last week we still have a shortage in children's ministry workers with our children's program and our ultimate youth program. And I did a recruitment drive. I said, guys, step up and we need more workers. Maybe I should have just said, okay, we're going to stop now. We're going to pray. Because that's what Jesus does, isn't it? Ask the Lord of the harvest. Now, why does he do that is the question we need to ask. Why does he say pray? Why does he take this this approach? Well, I think that Jesus is very clever here. It's very easy, isn't it, to take our strategies, our programs, our training approaches or recruitment approaches for getting things done and say, we did it. It was my plan. I'm the one who put that together. We can take the glory if it goes well. In fact, we can be blamed, I suppose, if it doesn't go well. But it can be, again, it can fall on us. But if we start by prayer and turning to the Lord of the harvest, it's all about God's work, isn't it? He's the one who does it. And we don't actually see it very clearly again in the English, but the language here is one of the sending, is one of a projectile or propelling people out into the harvest field. I sort of have in my mind the idea of those guys who are in the human cannonballs, so those great big long cannons that at circuses being fired out of a cannon into the harvest field. That's what's going on here. And if you're in a human cannonball situation, you're not actually doing anything to project, to fire yourself out. It's the cannon who does it. And so God is doing it. God's doing the sending. And notice also whose harvest field is it? It's not the disciples' harvest field. It's the Lord's harvest field. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will do the sending into his harvest field. Guys, there's no question here. God is the one who will do the work. Who will get the credit? He will get the glory for this work. Jesus calls his disciples to do the praying. Now, I'm thrilled that there is direct answers to prayers that people have already been praying for a number of years for our church. The fact that Connor is stepping into a youth ministry role after growing up in our youth group, and he is a laborer that people have been praying for. I'm thrilled that Jen is stepping into our children's ministry role next year after being here when the church was planted. Another laborer that has homegrown. But friends, we need many, many more. I mean, if this Molonglo Valley, for instance, if it ends up having 50,000 residents here, man, we need a lot of churches here. If we had, for instance, if we were to reach 100%, if we had 500 churches of 1,000 people, imagine how many workers we need for that. And that's just Molonglo Valley. There's other parts of Canberra that are in desperate need. There's parts of, I mean, there's Queanbeyan and Googong and Gungahlin. They need churches. That's just our region, let alone many rural areas, let alone other places needing labourers, crying out for labourers. Friends, we need to pray that God would raise up many, many more. Now, it's not simply that we're talking here about vocational paid workers. God does give all of us our harvest fields, doesn't he? Our workplaces, our friendship groups, our sporting groups. He gives us our families. These are indeed harvest fields. But I think what Jesus is talking about here is dedicated workers for this specific task of gospel ministry. And the reason I know this, the reason I think this is because of what happens next. Now, I need to wrap things up fairly soon because we are going to pray. And it's important that we do that. Chapter 10. In a way, this chapter divide is unhelpful between chapter 9 and chapter 10. But in chapter 10, Jesus, he now just brings out of this big group of disciples, he says, hey, you 12, come over here. He brings the 12 close to him. And he gives them authority. And in giving them authority, he names them. And in verse 5, notice these key words. These 12 Jesus sent out. Jesus sent out. Again, we have this propel word, this projectile word. They were called to pray themselves, and now who is the answer to their prayers? Them very, their very selves. They're the answer to their own prayers. And they go out and they do this work of gospel ministry, proclaiming the message of the kingdom. Verse 7, that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Friends, in a way, this is a bit of a dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? We're going to pray it. We're going to keep praying it as a church. But do you dare to pray it is the question to ask. Because if you pray it, you might be the answer to that prayer. You might be the next Connor and Jen. You might be the next church planter in the Googong area. You might be going to West Asia or other parts of the globe that desperately need Jesus. But friends, if we are moved by compassion, if we see the state of the lost, that they are sheep without a shepherd, we are the ones who have the words of eternal life. I think we should be willing to respond to this call. The disciples, these 12 apostles, did respond, didn't they? Many of them were willing to give their very lives. It was the case in the early 20th century that it was often only single women who were prepared to go into the mission field. They were the ones who were courageous. They were the ones who had the guts to go into the far-reaching places of the globe. There was the cliche or the phrase that was attached to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, "Lord, send me." People would say, well, the men would say, "Lord, Isaiah, God says, who will go?" And the men say, "Lord, send my sister, don't send me." Friends, I think we need to be willing to go. We need to have hearts that are full of this deep compassion, willing to serve. One of my heroes of the faith is a guy by the name of C.T. Studd, and I'm sure many of you have heard of him. He was a great cricketer in England, part of the Cambridge Seven, who went into China to bring the gospel to China. What many people don't necessarily know about C.T. Studd is that after serving in China for so many years, he returned to England and he went to a church service a little bit like this. And I don't know if it was Matthew 9 that was preached on. I need to look it up. But a visiting missionary, stood up and said, "Who will go to the continent of Africa?" C.T. Studd, in his old age, realized that there was no one in the congregation who was responding, felt the stir of compassion and the call upon his heart in his old age, said, "I will go," after serving for many years in China. And he went and served his final years on the continent of Africa. Now, this isn't necessarily a sermon about being missionaries. But friends, we need to be people who are driven by the urgency of the gospel, the compassion of the Lord Jesus, and driven to pray. Because without prayer, people are not going to be sent out into this ripe harvest field that is around us. This very afternoon, there are needy people on this oval out here that are lost without Jesus. And we need workers in this Molonglo Valley to reach them. Will you be filled with compassion? Will you get on your knees and pray? And thirdly, will you go? Will you go into this needy harvest field? I'll pray a short prayer, and then Pauline's actually going to lead us in a longer time of prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we realize that sometimes we get our prayer priorities askew. And I just want to ask your forgiveness for not praying with this priority of asking for more laborers to go into the ripe harvest field, which is your world. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is on our knees in prayer, praying for more laborers. And Lord, I ask that those of us whose hearts might even be stirred this morning would heed the call, would respond and obey. For Lord, we long for more people to hear the words of eternal life, to hear the gospel of Jesus, to hear the hope of eternity. May they hear it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.